Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I want to just grab a hold of a couple of the words at the end of the passage that we dealt with the last time we studied in John's Gospel. The words were, love each other. That's how the 17th verse of the 15th chapter ended. Love each other. And I didn't talk to you a whole bunch about that, but I want to talk to you a little bit about it this morning, because I feel like that we need to kind of grab a hold of this. Love each other. Now remember that we are working under this canopy, if you will, from Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, where he says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Anybody here need to learn how to live lightly? Huh? It's hard sometimes when you got a lot of stuff on your shoulders to live lightly. And if you weigh what I weigh, it's always hard to live lightly. I keep thinking I can step on the scales and be lightlier. It doesn't happen. Remember, these are Jesus' words. Love each other. Now, I will grant in the context here, once again, he's walking down the road, dusty road, with the 11. And they are on their way to Gethsemane, where he will pray an incredible prayer. But in this journey between the upper room and Gethsemane, you have that 15th chapter of John, where he talks about abiding in him, letting him abide in you. He talks about a love that goes beyond anything that most of us know. Greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And then, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he wraps it and gives them one of those commands. It's not the exclusive command, but it is an all-inclusive command. Love each other. You see, he realized that these guys are from all different walks of life. They think differently. They act differently. And he has thrown them together and made a difference in their life. And now he is calling upon them to do something that is going to be very difficult for them. You can see shades throughout the scripture of the conflicts that existed between them. And you know, it was all the same stuff. It was one trying to be exalted above the other. Even mommy got involved in the whole works. And, you know, there's nothing worse than having a mommy involved with a bunch of boys. It can be difficult. Right? So they knew conflict. They knew struggle. They knew difficulty. And Jesus is saying to them, not just, hey guys, get along. With all your differences, get along. No. He says, agape one another. That is the same love that I have loved you with, that same sacrificial love, that love that gives everything. I want you to love each other in that way. And that command did not just fall to them. It falls to us as well. Because I don't know about you, but I'm one of his. I'm a disciple of Jesus. So as a disciple of Jesus, I'm on this journey with him. And I'm hearing his words and I'm grasping at them, needing to live them because I know that in living them, there's life. Love each other. Not just any filial feeling kind of friendship sort of thing, but an agape sacrifice, love in action kind of love. That's what we're to have for one another. Many believers today will not even take the time to agape somebody else in the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I know that's kind of a tough statement, but it's true. They consider themselves to be an island of spirituality. Oh yes, they may have friends, they may have family and people that they deal with out here, but to come to church, to sit in God's house, as we call it, they're an island. Come in, listen, absorb, maybe utter a few utterances, maybe give a little bit, and then leave and go on about life. I can tell you and I can stand upon passage upon passage upon passage of the Word of God. That's not God's idea. His idea is that we would agape each other, that we would be involved in one another's lives. It's messy. Did you hear me? I said it's messy. You say, I've got enough stuff going on in my life. I don't need to be involved in somebody else's life. Yes, you do need to be involved in somebody else's life because Jesus said that you need to be involved in somebody else's life. You say, I'm always amazed. You know, Cheryl asked me, how many sheets do you want me to make up, prayer sheets, and put them on the altars? You know why that question is asked? Because there's always a stack left over of a very small number that we make. Because see, we really don't care too much about what's going on in somebody else's life unless our name is on that sheet. And then I can tell you right now, we want everybody to be praying. You go to the doctor this week, God forbid that this would be true. You go to the doctor this week and they examine you and they say you have a cancer. You will not have any trouble filling out, and we don't want you to, but you will have no trouble whatsoever coming next Sunday and filling out a prayer card and putting on there, please pray for me, the doctor said I have cancer. Love each other. Agape each other. Now I realize much of this is just a matter of remembering or forgetting or not thinking about it. But that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not criticizing you. I'm reminding you that you and I have an incredible opportunity of sharing in one another's lives, of praying for one another, of sharing in the miracles that God is doing in our church. And He's doing miracles. We've got some miracles setting right here among us. And day by day, we still have others that need our prayer support. They need us to be circling about them while they're going through some stuff and holding up their hands and lifting them up in prayer. Realizing that tomorrow or the next day or the next day might be my turn to need that support. But that's what we are in the body of Christ. Amen. Now, I say I want to talk to you about this. Love. 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 Each other. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel really quickly. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 25. There's an incredible parable that Jesus gives in answer to a question that is posed to him by an expert in the law. The expert's question to Jesus was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" How many want eternal life? Okay, then this is a very important question. And a very important answer from Jesus. If that's true, say amen. In other words, if I want eternal life, if I want to inherit eternal life, and somebody has asked Jesus this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then my little ears should perk up. Or my big ears, whichever the case may be. And I need to come to grips with what Jesus' answer is going to be here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered. What is written in the law? Because this man was an expert in the law. And then Jesus says, not only what's written there, but how do you read it? How many know there's a difference? There's what's written in the Word of God, and then there's how do you read it? Can I tell you this morning how many people read it? They don't. Want the benefits? Come on. You see, this man asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what's written in the law? What's in the book? And how do you read it? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' answer, I'm on tiptoes. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. That means that the entirety of the words of God are wrapped into these simple words that were given to us by this man who knew the law and who read the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now the fun begins. Because the man, what's the word say? He wanted to justify himself. Or, we could say it, the man wanted to feel good about himself. How many like to feel good about yourself? Come on, be honest. Okay, how many want to feel bad about yourself? How many don't want to feel at all? How many are awake? You think it's hard back there? You ought to try being up here. I've kind of thought about that. You know, we've got so much space up here. I thought it might be kind of neat. You know, we'd put a few chairs up here, and Sunday by Sunday, we would just pick out different people in the congregation to come and set up here and watch. It's just part of the education process. Discipleship 101, 02 or something. Jesus now unfolds this parable in reaction to this man's statement. He wanted to justify himself, and he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, so if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, I want to be justified. I want to do this correctly. So therefore, who is this person that I need to love? Scene one. Newspaper reads, man robbed, man beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Story went like this. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, what I wanted to do this morning was to get five men and have them act this out on the platform. And I thought, well, you know, I've got five board members. I could use the five board members. And, you know, a couple of them could beat another guy up and leave him there on the platform. I thought it would play out really well. But then I realized that they wouldn't remember their lines and they might start really beating on Ken. But picture it in your mind. Okay? We don't know much about this guy at all. We don't have any information about this man who was on this journey. We don't have any information about the guys that robbed him. The detectives had not done their work, so we don't know anything about them. All we know is that there was a man, and some robbers came and beat him and took everything he had and left him for dead. Now, the picture that is in my mind, it may be different than yours, but the picture that is in my mind is that he's bleeding. He has wounds all over him. And that he's laying over to the side of the road, barely breathing. How's that do with your picture? Come on, help me out. It's going to take us a long time if you don't get involved. Does that kind of look like your picture? Okay, so we've got the man over to the side of the road, barely breathing, blood all over him and everything. I mean, visual blood all over the place. And you know, not trying to get up or anything. He's just laying there half dead. Okay, so that's the scene, the crime. Stripped of his clothes, so he's laying there half naked or naked. They beat him, they went away, and they left him half dead. Now let's make the application of this parable, because Jesus wasn't just telling a story, he was making an application. Right? So the application is that this is an image then of some people group or someone that this man, this teacher of the law, should visualize in his mind. Not just an anybody or a nobody that has been beaten up and left to the side, but he's wanting to impart to him that there's some picture of individuals that this man needs to capture in his mind. I believe that Jesus is shaping an image of the destitute, of the hurting, of the bruised, of the broken of this world. Now all of a sudden, it has gone then from one man laying beside a road to multitudes of people who are hurting, who are broken, who are bruised, who have been worked over by this world. Am I still on the same page with the rest of you? Can you see that? So the image now has transformed from one man laying there, nearly dead, bleeding, broken, not breathing very heavily at all. You can't tell from a distance whether he's even alive. And that's the image of a destitute, hurting, bruised world. So then there's a second scene. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So the second scene then opens up, and we're going to learn there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, all walking on the same road, but who see different things. The priest is walking down the same side of the road as the man who is broken and hurting. And when you just read this, you think, oh, that's horrible. Because he crossed over to the other side of the road and walked on by. Come on, how many would agree with me that's cold? That's indifferent. Come on, let me see your hands. Let me see. How many think that it's cold and indifferent? Here's this man broken and bleeding and torn and barely alive, if alive. And the priest coming down there sees him right in his path and walks to the other side of the road and continues on this journey. Now, let me shape this a little bit for you, because more than likely, because of the shape of this thing, the fact that Jesus used a priest and a Levite, he was building an image that they were accustomed to seeing. You see, the priest lived all over Israel, but they had responsibilities in the temple for a certain period of time. Not all of the priests of Israel were in Jerusalem at one time. They would have a schedule. Somebody, head priest or somebody, head secretary, would make up a schedule, kind of like we do with the nursery. Okay? I wonder if there's many of them called in sick. No, that's another point. But when it was their time to work, they would make their journey and come to Jerusalem and work in the temple for however many days that was their responsibility, and then they would go back to the place that they lived. So more than likely, this priest was on the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem to go and do his service in the temple. Now, I'm not going to get deep into this, but I do want to tell you that the priest could not offer sacrifices. They could not go into the temple and put showbread on the table or trim the lamps if they were unclean. The law said that they had to be clean. What did that mean? That meant they could not touch anything that was unclean. Well, what's unclean? A dead body? Anything that was bleeding? Oh. Anyone who was sick. So here this priest is moving down the road, and standing in front of him, or laying on the ground in front of him, is a torn, broken, bruised individual. And yet the law said that if he reached down and ministered, if he touched that man, then he could not perform his service in the temple. So he crossed over to the other side and made his way onto the temple. And more than likely, went right on in and offered sacrifices, trimmed the candles, put the showbread on the table, and ministered there in the temple before the Lord. Had he touched that man, he would have been unclean for days. See, it's really easy to judge the priest, isn't it? Come on, church. It's easy to judge the priest. And yet, by the law, he was justified in not touching that man. Then a Levite, a son of Levi. There was a distinction because both the priests and the Levites were sons of Levi. But the sons of Aaron became the priests, and the rest of the sons of Levi became the workers in the temple. They were the ones that cleaned the temple. They were the ones that helped with the sacrifices and carried them in and out and did all of the heavy lifting, if you will, that had to be done in the temple. But oh, I have to mention that they were not allowed in the temple, or they were not allowed to touch any of the sacred things if they were unclean. So also the Levite is coming down this road, and there's this man in a heap. He may have even stopped and thought, oh, what do I do? But I'm going there to serve. I've got to go and serve. So let's sharpen the image one more time. The priests would be equivalent to the clergy of our day. The Levites would be the workers within the body of Christ. If I get tied up with one individual in one circumstance. I know, see, I've been doing this for 40 years, and I've tried this. If I get just tied up with one individual, then my ministry to the whole suffers. As much as I would want to just, you know, concentrate on one individual and help them through their journey step by step by step by step by step, because some folks need that. Some folks, you know, they're so broken, they're so destitute, they're so in difficulty in this world that they need somebody to just pick them up and carry them. And but see, my realization is that if I'm that person, then I cannot minister to everybody, because the everybody takes time. Hello? And then you take the lay person who works in the church and they're giving it everything that they've got. You know, the fact that they're pouring themselves into Royal Rangers or Missionettes or Sunday school or serving on the board or something or other. They're giving every ounce of extra time that they have. We, like Steve preached last week, we only have so much. And so they see that person and they think, if I just pour into that one person, I'm not going to have any time. Are you still with me? You see, we can very easily justify not getting involved with the hurting and the helpless and the dirty and the bleeding and the broken and the half dead. You can even find yourself saying, oh my goodness, look what a mess that they've made of their lives. Can I tell you this morning that ministering to the people along the side of the road is messy. It's time consuming. Hello? And in our own designs of self-justification, we can give a multitude of reasons why we should not stop and help them. But Jesus didn't end it there. A Samaritan. Now, I'm not even going to begin this morning to give you all of the reasons, but Samaritans were hated by Jews. They were half-breeds. They were outcasts. Jews did not associate with Samaritans. But a Samaritan is walking that same journey, and he comes along that man, and instead of cutting over to the other side of the road, he did not have to practice his superior spirituality by staying clean from this unclean mess beside the road, but rather he stopped in his journey and got a hold of that man and turned him over and began to dress his wounds, began to pour in the oil and the wine. And let me pause here a moment to tell you about that. The oil would have been soothing. The wine would have been methylated. Any of you old enough to remember methylated? Our kids are a bunch of sissies now, man. If I came in with a cut to my mom, she went and got the methylated. It had a little wand in it. And you unscrewed the top. And after you had gotten that once, you knew exactly what it meant. It meant pain is coming. Pain, unbelievable pain, worse pain than getting the wound pain was coming. But it came with an assurance from my mom that it was necessary in order for that cut to heal. Were some of you there? Now they've got what, Biactin and this stuff, you know, it's got cell deadening thing, spray on it. How are you, honey? Oh. Get a bottle of the methylate. That'll do it. Or or pour that straight alcohol into it. That'll kill the germs, man. They didn't have those things back in those days. CVS hadn't been built just yet. Walgreens following. But they had wine, and so he poured the wine with the alcohol in it in order to cleanse, in order to kill the germs. What does this say to us? What's the lesson for us? The lesson is, my friends, that when someone is broken, when somebody is destitute, when they're next to dead, it's not just pouring in oil that they need. There's going to have to be some methylate. There's going to have to be some alcohol poured in, something that will cut down the bacteria and kill off the disease. And we're living in a world today that it's all about comfort. The hurting don't just need comfort. The hurting need cleansed. And cleansing is painful. You know, if they're doing things in their life that they cannot continue to do and be healthy, you may have to say to them, look, here is your choice. You cannot continue in the drugs. You cannot continue in the alcohol. You cannot continue in the sexual perversion. You cannot continue in the life that you are living. It's going to be painful. The withdrawal will be horrible. But you've got to go through the pain in order for your life to be cleansed, in order for you to be whole. Too many people are going over and dressing dirty wounds and thinking that they're doing a service to someone. We need to let people know that you cannot continue on the path that has led you to this. You've got to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You've got to become a new creation in Him, that the old things are passed away and all things are become new. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're not laying by the side of the road, but maybe you haven't come to this knowledge yourself and you're sitting here in the church. Can I tell you, I love you enough to tell you this morning, you cannot practice, you cannot love, you cannot embrace sin in your life and expect to have all the good things of God flowing alongside of it. As painful as it is to get things out of our lives, and how well do I know how difficult it is to break habits and traits and things that have been in your life for a long time. They're difficult. They're painful. Sometimes you've got to have somebody that will help you with it. But we're too proud to say, look, I'm bleeding. I'm a mess. Will you come alongside of me and hold me accountable so that I can be made whole? The Samaritan was willing. And I hope you can see it, that Jesus was commending him for it. This outcast. You know what? If the man was a Jew and the man was awake, he probably would have told the Samaritan to go away. Leave me alone. Let me bleed and die. It was that much animosity between these two people groups. A Jew would not have wanted a Samaritan to even touch them. But that Samaritan was willing to run the risk and kneel down there and pour in the oil and clean up the wound and wrap him up, and then somehow or another to move him from there to an inn, and said to the innkeeper, take care of this man. Here's some money. And when I return, if you've spent more, I'll pay you. And Jesus said to the teacher of law, which one of these was a neighbor to that man? Would that teacher of law had much choice? Well, I'm sure it was the priest who went and did his duty in the temple. I'm sure it was the Levite because, you know, he had responsibilities and he had to stay clean. No, none of those would work. Well, there's only one left. The Samaritan. And you know what Jesus said to him? Go and do likewise. Now remember the question here that started this whole thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Hello? And I asked you a few minutes ago, how many of you want to inherit eternal life? Hands went up all over this place. So then the question, if we are to follow it all the way through then, is are we willing to be Samaritans? Are we willing to stop when it's inconvenient? Making ourselves maybe unfit, unable in other areas, so that we can minister to that one. That, you see, is loving others with Jesus' love. You know, He, being God, is able to minister to the one with the same level of effectiveness that He ministers to the many. So that's the glory of Jesus. He's always kneeling down, dressing wounds, pouring in the oil and the methylate. Hello? He's made a provision to continue that care, even in His absence. Why? Because He loves. You see, it's really easy for us, church, to say, oh, I'm going to heaven because Jesus forgave my sins. But if you will read this book, that's not all there is to it. If you read the Bible, again, what did He say to the teacher of law? How do you read it? And I guess I would say that same thing, just echoing the words of Jesus. How do you read this parable? Do you just leave it with a priest and a Levi and a Samaritan guy? It's a parable. That means it may have happened or it may not have happened. Only Jesus knew. The point was something much larger, both for that man and for you and I. And the application is that there are hurting people laying beside the road. Are we crossing over to stay away from them? Or are we kneeling down to help them? You know, when you start talking about evangelism and leading people to Christ, people say, it's just not me to go knocking on doors. Let me tell you something about coming here to church. On any given Sunday, here in this house, we have the bleeding. We have the broken. We have those who are engaged in things that are strangling out their lifeblood. They come in among us as visitors quite often. They come in and sit. Why in this place? Because they're hoping for a Samaritan. How easy it is for us to get interested, more interested in donuts and dinner. Donuts and a cup of coffee beforehand and some good fellowship. Dinner's waiting as soon as the bell rings and we're out of this place and we're totally oblivious. We may look over and see out of the corner of our eye that someone near us has got tears running down their face. But then I've made dinner plans. And if I don't get there to the restaurant, the Baptists are going to beat me. The Christian church will fall in right behind them because they only have a 1-hour service. And man, I'll be standing in line outside. Oh yeah, I see them crying, but I'm sure they want to be left alone. You see, it's messy. It's messy being a Christian. I would love to tell you that give your life to Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, you don't have to do a single thing, but I'd be lying to you. I'd be just like one of the lying prophets that stood in the generation of Jeremiah when all the prophets were saying one thing and Jeremiah stands up with the word of the Lord and says the opposite. They got so mad at him, they threw him down into a cistern. Anything to shut the man up. Because everybody else is telling, hey, if everything's okay, it's great, you're all going to be blessed. Jeremiah says, hear the word of the Lord. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, church. We're going to stand before the Lord. And he's not going to be a bit impressed by us saying, but Lord, I came to Bedford First Assembly on Sunday morning. The hungry who were not fed, the hurting, the imprisoned, who had no one to minister to them. Because the church was on a mission. And it wasn't the mission of the Lord. It was the mission of absorbing as much of this world as we could absorb, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, so that we could rush off to mansions in heaven. Let me tell you something. Today's not a day of mansions. Today's a day of crowns and crosses. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Come on. Take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that look like? It looks like the hurting. It looks like the bleeding. It looks like the broken. It looks like the person that you see out of the corner of your eye and make a decision whether you're going to cross over to the other side of the road or stop there and help them. When you stop and help them, it's going to be messy. It's going to take time. It's going to be dirty. It's going to infect you. Who knows what you might get? But it's time. It's time that the church be the church. How many sermons will be enough? Huh? Oh, I'm not coming. I don't think the preacher's going to be there. There'll be some substitute. It's time. Love each other. Question here. The man posed, who is my neighbor? I think the real question is, whose neighbor are you?